We've been going through this series, Do You Hear What I Hear? We started that a few weeks ago. Actually, three. We follow along with the candles. Doing it as our Advent series, just kind of marching through some of the stories in the Bible where we see where God's speaking to God's people, particularly for the Advent narrative, like preparing people for the coming of the Christ child. So we looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and now Joseph. And these stories illustrate for us that God speaks to us, God's people, in particular ways. In all of these, there's an angel involved, and we think that God still speaks to us today, but maybe he doesn't use angels very often. Even in the Bible, it wasn't very often that angels were used, but there's still some connection there of how God can speak to us today. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth. I'll just quickly catch us up to speed on that if you weren't here for that day. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they have no baby. They're old in age. And then the angel comes along and says, guess what? You're going to have a baby. And Zechariah actually resisted that. He's like, no, we can't have a baby. We're too old for that. And so the angel actually closes his mouth for the duration of the time until the baby was born, and he was unable to speak. So what we saw in that story, that little narrative passage, was that, one, God interrupts us when he's going to speak to us. God interrupts life. It's something unusual, out of the ordinary. And two, he always pushes us towards faith. He's not going to make life suddenly a lot easier for us and make it so we don't have to rely on God. Actually, when God speaks, it's going to be more difficult, and he's going to push us to have faith in him, or more faith in him. And then last week, we talked about Mary. And guess what? The angel came and said, you're going to have a baby. All of these have like this baby theme to them for some reason. But you're going to have a baby. She's like, wait, how can I? Now, Zechariah said, I'm too old. She's basically said, I'm too young. I haven't done those things to have a baby. So we have to be careful because we've got a very young crowd in here today. You guys can talk about that at home, how those things happen. But she says, how? I can't do that. I can't have a baby. I'm a virgin. And the response of the angel was basically this: nothing is impossible with God. And we talked through that to some extent last week, but here was the three things that we came up with for like ways to know that God is speaking to us. And one of them was this: you are, when God speaks to you, you are or will be blessed. And it says it over and over in that passage. In fact, Elizabeth confirms it for Mary. You are blessed. Mary is blessed because she was going to have a baby and she was spoken to by God. Secondly, it always points to Jesus. So whenever God speaks to us, it points us to Jesus, not away from Jesus. And then it's confirmed by others. In the story, after it was all said and done, Mary goes to her aunt Elizabeth, who was also pregnant now with their baby, who becomes John the Baptist, without any prompting from anything or anyone but the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth confirms for Mary, oh my goodness, you're pregnant. Blessed are you among women. So she confirms everything that Mary had heard. So this week, we're looking at Joseph. Probably you've heard this story before. In fact, Bill read it for us. So we're looking at similar thing. Guess what? You're going to have a baby. So it's like the same kind of story. You're going to have a baby, and what's he going to do? And really, actually, it comes a little more shocking for Joseph, because Joseph was told, not you're going to have a baby. He heard, your fiance's pregnant, and she's going to have a baby. And he's like, what? Because he knew it wasn't his, right? He was like, we have to go on Maury. He knew it wasn't his, so what would you do if you knew that it wasn't yours? What would you do? I know whatever you're going to say, you're a liar. You're lying. You would put that all on Facebook and tell everybody, look what she did. Nope. You tell everybody what happened, and it wasn't you. Yeah, that wasn't me. You called Mary all kinds of names. You'd say you'd be tagging her on Facebook and Insta and everything. Now we know what Joseph ultimately chose to do. We understand that. We know what he did. Obviously, Joseph hung in there, but he might not have if he hadn't had the influence of God speaking into the situation, having the angel come to him in a dream. So I'm going to read the story bit by bit, and as we go through, I'll talk a little bit more about each of the things. This is Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25, if you want to follow along. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. But because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quickly. Now, I spoke on this briefly last week, the importance of betrothal or engagement in Joseph and Mary's culture. Betrothal was different in those times than it is now. Nowadays, you ask the guy usually asks the girl, "Will you marry me?" They exchange a ring. Like, he gives her a ring, and that's sort of like, okay, we're pretty exclusive now. We're going to get married. But if you don't want to, or you end up breaking that engagement, all you got to do is give the ring back, or throw it in the ocean, or whatever you do when that happens. It's off. But in those days, back for Mary and Joseph, there were, when I say legal requirements, I mean religious legal requirements. Actually, the state itself, they didn't care whether you were married or not. We're all about what the state wants. You have to get the license, the certificate. The pastor has to sign the thing. The pastor has to pay in order to have the right to The state just wants money, let's just be honest. But the state is the one who dictates whether or not you're married. In those days, it was the religion. The religion told you whether or not you were married, but they had laws to affirm those things, and those laws were upheld at betrothal time. So once the agreements were made between the fathers of the bride and the groom, then everything was done. It was as if they were married, except they had a long preparation time from the time of the agreements to the time of the ceremony before they could actually join as husband and wife. You following? So if Joseph wanted to break it off, which was well within his right to do, he actually had to go through divorce to get it done. So look what it says. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the what? Law. Faithful to the law. I thought it was on the screen, but it wasn't. Nope, it's not on the screen. Sorry. He knew what was going on with Mary. In fact, she was probably starting to show a little bit. Everybody knew what was going on with Mary. Now, I was told last week there were two words that I'm not allowed to ever use in worship again, and I'm going to use one of them now. Mary was prego. I was told, I don't remember what the other one was. I might use it again, and I won't remember. She's up there shaking her head. No, don't use it. I don't know what it was. So, Joseph wasn't her husband in the way we think of husband and wife, although in that culture, again, very much different, the betrothal period. They were practically married, but they weren't consummated married. So, he knew from a human understanding what was going on with her physically. He was faithful to the law. He knew what the law said. He knew what the law required. He knew what he needed to do with her. But it says he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. So just Joseph decided not to put it out on Facebook. He decided not to tag her in everything. He decided not to do all those things. He knew the law, but he also knew what he had to do. Other translations, I think the translation Bill read for us, said he was a just man. Joseph was a just man. He knew the law, but he also had a sense of right and wrong. He had justice in mind. It was justice that led him to want to divorce her because of the law. According to law, that was the right thing to do. But it was justice also that led him to want to make it a private act for her sake. He didn't want to disgrace her. He also knew that that was the right thing to do. The right thing to do was divorce her. The right thing to do was to make it private. Christians, we can be faithful to the law of Christ and not humiliate people at the same time. Think about what that means. Because this is what we're going to be talking about the rest of our time together today. Being faithful and not disgracing others. Christians, we tend to do the first part pretty well, okay. We're okay at following the law. It's the second part that we have trouble with a lot of the times. Much damage has been done to our faith, our community, our ability to evangelize, our reputation, because of our lack of ability to navigate the second part, to not humiliate people. So, Joseph, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So he'd been thinking about this for a while, right? After he'd been considering this, the Lord appeared to him. This wasn't something new. He was considering this for a while, like, she's pregnant, and it's not mine, and I know what the law says, but I love Mary. What should I do? I'll put her away quietly. Do you ever think through situations in your life and just like very carefully consider all the facets of what you're about to do, and then at night especially, all of it comes to you. It all clicks together. This is what I need to do. This is how to fix the problem. This is the solution that I'm going to go for. Joseph had been thinking about what had happened with Mary and what was his response to be, and he had the conclusion, I'm going to divorce her quietly and put her away in shame, but it would be private shame. Charles Spurgeon says this. I think it's a good quote, especially of Joseph in this moment. When we have to do a severe thing, let us choose the tenderest manner. Maybe we shall not have to do it at all. If we've got to do something difficult or hard, let's do it the nicest way possible. Sometimes life dictates that we have to do something that's really hard to do. Let's choose the most compassionate way of doing it as we discover what that compassionate act is. Perhaps we may not even have to do it at all. So Joseph has his mind made up. This is what I'm going to do, and I'm about to do it. And that's when God interrupts him. Here's when the angel comes. Now, this one's very specific. Matthew has the angel coming in a dream. Luke has the angel Gabriel coming in perhaps physical form, or however Zechariah saw Gabriel and Mary saw Gabriel, each of them. So just a little distinction there. But here's the point of today. Actually, there's only one, so we could be done pretty quickly here, I guess. But when God speaks, God calls us to compassion. That's our point for the day, and the point to know if God is speaking to us in our little list of points that we're putting together. When God speaks, God calls us to compassion. Listen to what the scripture says. And said, the angel came to a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So, no big secret or surprise there. The angel tells Joseph, Mary, Mary. Right? Mary, Mary. And Joseph had already in mind to do the most compassionate thing he could think of doing, which was to divorce her quietly. In Joseph's world, that would have been perfectly acceptable. It would not have made a public spectacle of Mary. But the angel had other ideas. The angel had compassion on mine, and I would say this is like level up compassion. This is an extra level of compassion to Mary, Mary. Regular compassion, just like normal compassion, just I'm going to have compassion for this situation, is called mercy. Compassion speaks to mercy, which is basically this, not getting what you do deserve. Compassion would be, I'm not going to give you the thing that you do deserve. Mary, in all normal circumstances in her culture, she deserved to be divorced. She deserved to be humiliated, maybe even stoned, perhaps executed. In every human understanding of their law and culture, that's what Mary deserved. Joseph had naturally gone to the compassionate route. I won't put her through all that, but we will still observe the law and divorce her quietly, giving her mercy from the normally expected punishment. Do you see that? God, however, calls him to level up. Let's take another level of compassion. This is called grace. This is graceful. This is grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mary didn't deserve to be married to Joseph after getting pregnant in the normal human understanding of things, right? Yet Joseph is called upon to give her grace, give her something in addition to what she deserves. So when God speaks, God will always call us to compassion. And it may be a mix of mercy, it may be a mix of grace in there, but under the umbrella of compassion. The Bible is full of stories and lessons of compassion where we learn to care for the needs of those who are less fortunate or in impossible circumstances, or they just simply need a hand up. Much of Jesus' ministry is spent giving time to helping people who are unable to help themselves, the sick, the blind, the diseased, the poor, and oh my gosh, the sinners. The picture of Jesus' compassion, though, which is our New Testament understanding of things, our view of the world, seems to have a polarity to what we see the God of the Old Testament. In fact, I've heard this many times. Like, how do I juxtapose the Old Testament versus the New Testament? It looks like that Old Testament doesn't seem to be a compassionate place. Right? You read the Old Testament, it's like, there's killing going on everywhere. Kill these people. Make war on those people. In fact, the writers will actually say, God told the Israelites, wipe out all the ites, you know. You know what I'm talking about? If you read all the ites, I can't even come up with, like, Hittites, the Hivites, the mosquito bites, all that. I was just trying to say that joke. Touch the ark of the covenant and you'll die. Break my covenant and you'll die. Disobey and you die. Love the wrong person and you die. There's a lot of death going on in the Old Testament. Doesn't seem like a very compassionate place. In my opinion, I think some of it's the writers of the Old Testament, which is many writers, but the writers' cultural and social interpretation of what's going on at the time. Because I don't believe for one second that God condoned all 100% of all the killing that went on in the Old Testament. I don't believe it. The Bible was written at a certain place, at a certain time, to a certain people, in a certain language, by certain people, that is much different than our own. We don't have all the understanding of what's going on with all of that. I think something else part of the Old Testament to help us understand is that we, who live in a New Testament culture, we have a hard time understanding that God is righteous. And we typically don't have as much reverence or fear of God as perhaps what we should. We may not hold God into that most reverend status as what the Old Testament people probably did. Now, I'm all for calling God Daddy, just like Jesus did. But we also need to have a healthy fear of God to understand that while it's out of character of God to wipe out an entire village or entire people groups, but we need to understand that God can still wipe out entire villages and people groups, and therefore, in his mercy and compassion, God does not. I don't think God works that way. There are many Christians, though, who want to return to that Old Testament way of thinking and doing things. Christians who want to purify our religion to keep us as Christians on the straight and narrow. Typically, these Christians want to return to like biblical laws and rules that say, if she's pregnant before marriage, then you got to disown her. If he's gay, then you got to disown him and stay away from him. If he drinks or get high, then he's just worthless. You got to stay away from that influence in your own life. If she wears makeup and sketchy clothing, then she's looking for the wrong kind of attention, and you got to stay away from her. This is an uncompassionate response, however biblical it may be, because the Bible says. Sure, the Bible says. But Jesus says, do you know the only people that Jesus was uncompassionate to? You know, there was a people group that Jesus was uncompassionate to. Who? Pharisees. And Sadducees too. Jesus was compassionate to everyone except the Pharisees. Pharisees were the religious leaders who were trying to preserve the letter of the law of the Jewish people, and they were trying to keep those people pure. Jesus saved his harshest critique for those people, not the sinners. When God speaks, he calls us to compassion. God will never give us license to destroy people, despite what the Old Testament reads. God will never call us to destroy people. Christians are not the tool of God to restore Old Testament ways of thinking. Instead, we are called to be compassionate. Compassion doesn't mean we're complacent towards sin. It just simply means that we take the time to understand people and help them walk through and walk out of sin and temptation instead of simply condemning them with righteous indignation. I think on this list of ways to know if God is speaking to us, I think this one's an important one. Because if you think God is talking to you, telling you that you need to call someone out for their sin, check yourself first, because he'll call you to compassion first. I've heard people say like almost these exact words, God told me to tell her that her skirt was too short. Really? And then they end up destroying that girl in the process, taking her one step back from Jesus rather than one step closer. This is where the rubber meets the road for me. When you feel that well of frustration coming up within you, does anybody ever feel that? Like, I got to say something here. I'm going to say it. It's coming out. I can't stop it. You know what I'm talking about. It's coming. The situation just begging for someone to step in and say something. But check yourself. Because how you say what you say is more important than what you say. Be careful with that. I've had a good message go bad because I said it the wrong way with no compassion, and they could not receive what I had to say because it seemed like I didn't care. Be careful. Be compassionate. Joseph was just going to put Mary away quietly, but God called him to more than that. God called him to grace and compassion. I'll just finish the story here real quick. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, I feel like I should say one more thing about compassion and how it affects us as human beings, especially in the United States of America, coming up on 2020. We're headed to an election year. I think it's going to be a little bit contentious. Okay, highly. Highly contentious. I don't even know if there's going to be enough mud to sling around. They're just going to start creating new mud or digging up old mud or just finding mud or whatever. It's going to be ugly. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I'm not even going to say vote for the most compassionate candidate. I think they're all discompassionate and lying. And none of them is as compassionate as they tell you they are. I promise you that. Here's what I want to say. Treat one another with compassion. Amen. You are entitled to have your opinion. I want you to have an opinion, and it should be your own. But so is everyone else. They're entitled to their opinion. And you don't need to change their mind, and neither do I. We have people from all walks of life that worship together in this room, some as red as those elephants can be, and some as blue as those donkeys can be. And there's a lot of purple in the middle. We're not Crips and Bloods. No, we're not Crips and Bloods. I think this is wonderful. I love this melting pot thing that we have going on here. I think it's a picture of the church. It's beautiful. But have compassion for one another in the midst of it. And I don't think this one message that I'm preaching here is going to be some sort of magic potion for us. In fact, we have this idea where we could maybe host nights where we talk about issues that are going on in our country, where you have someone from the more blue side and someone from the more red side, and have a loving conversation where we lovingly disagree. But I don't know that we're mature enough to do that yet. So we haven't done it because I don't want to drop a bomb in the middle of the room and then we all scatter away. But wouldn't it be great if we found a way to be known as a congregation or as a body or as a city who can disagree with one another and still worship together, who can disagree with one another and still hold each other's hands and give each other a hug at the end of the night? So even if we don't do that here, do it in your homes. Do it in your work, with your friends. Show compassion to one another in the coming year. Not just politically, but socially, spiritually, religiously. Remember the Charles Spurgeon quote I had. This is, when we have to do a severe thing, let us choose the tenderest manner. Maybe we shall not have to do it at all. Think about how that affects all you do with all the people that you encounter and how you encounter them. Choose compassion, because God will never call you to severity. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Joseph and the boldness with which he took on that what could have been a social pariah of Mary. The compassionate way in which he responded to her, even before the angel came, but after that, he chose grace, that he chose to show her love, that he chose to be an example of what Jesus would end up being for us. We ask, God, that you help us to show compassion to those around us. Give us the ability to be generous with your grace that you've given us. God, in this moment of time, we expect and hope that you would give us your glory and wonder. We continue our Christmas season of events and all the things going on. May we give and exhibit compassion to everyone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You want to stand? We're going to worship.